Judges, be in chapter 7. I'm excited about tonight. I already know it's going to be a good night. All the attack that's happened, you can just know in your heart when it's going to be a good one. Because God uses us, not because of us, but in spite of us, right? I had a guy come up to me right before service and said, "I just want to tell you something, Pastor Thomas." And I said, "Okay, you know, I'm just waiting for it." He said, "I just want you to know I was listening to a sermon on the radio regarding forgiveness, and I've never liked you. Don't really have a reason why, but I've never liked you, and I just asked that you would forgive me." And I said, "Are you kidding? I hate your guts, man." No, I said, "Okay, well, sorry you don't like me." I still don't know who it was, but you know, anyway, no, I do know who it was. It was a joke. If we don't fix this, brother, I'm going to do Pentecostal style with a handheld. I know how to do that. Judges chapter 7, title of my sermon this evening is Ready for Battle. Ready for Battle. We're going to cover all of chapter 7 and 21 verses in chapter 8. So for the sake of time, we can't read over everything. But obviously, we said the theme in the book of Judges is the lack of progress. It's just a time when Israel did anything that they wanted to do, they did. And we know that from 21:25 there's not a king, which doesn't really mean anything because when they get a king, they're going to be just as wicked. But it said everyone in that time did what was right in his own eyes. So it's a very, very sad time. And so here we are, and we learned last time that there were 7 years of harsh oppression under the Midianites. They came in and they took their food. All the sustenance of the land, they'd come in and just steal all the fertility that was in the valley, the Jezreel. Took their animals. It says that Israel was brought low. They were impoverished. And God allowed that. And we said, well, why did God allow that? He said, because he loves them, right? Because he's correcting them. We learned that sometimes God has to bring us to a point where we only have one place to look, and that's up. And we saw that. But they're under this oppression under the Midianites. And I love, we found Gideon, who I relate to, I think we all do, in different ways. And he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And he's hiding from the Midianites, of course. And then the angel of the Lord shows up and said, well, you know, you're a mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. He's like, really? I mean, are you serious? And what did Gideon say? Well, he had a list of reasons already of why he should be disqualified from service. I mean, he told God basically that he had the wrong guy. And it made me think, well, what's the list of reasons that we use, the excuses that we have for not going out and just being committed to God and letting him use us? I tell you, now more than ever, I believe that he is more ready and willing to show you his will than we are to receive it. I think we'll see that tonight. But God told Gideon, he goes, man, I just need you. That's it. I just need you. You mighty man of valor. And he raised up this farmer into a warrior, we're going to see. Did Gideon need the assurance of God's presence? Absolutely. Yeah, he did. Did that mean he wasn't committed? No. We learned that he was committed. We learned that sacrifice that he offered, that grain offering, indicated the communion that he was having there with God. And did God honor his sacrifice? Yeah, he consumed the whole thing. And we came to the fleece test and everything else. So God is constantly bringing the assurance of the Spirit upon Gideon, who is committed to him. And so we come now to this conquest, and it's dealing with the Midianites and this oppression of 7 years. And Gideon, all he has to do, basically, is just trust the Lord. Isn't that hard sometimes? So all he has to do is just trust the Lord. In our work-prone society, when, you know, we want to do everything ourselves and run 90 miles an hour and be the one who does it. You know, it's in our own power. It's in our own strength. And then God says, no, I just want you to trust in me, and I'm going to do it through you. That could be hard sometimes because there's that battle against the flesh, isn't there? But we saw last week, man, you plus God, me plus God equals what? A majority. And that commitment that we see in Gideon, his willingness to stand alone, even in his father's house, became a whole complex of idolatry. And man, he used that Asheroth as firewood, tore down Baal, that altar, and offered a sacrifice unto God. And here we see him, and he's going to lead a conquest, and of course God is going to do it. But before we get started in verse 1, let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Well, dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the time that we have together. Because, Lord, I know in my spirit, tonight's going to be a good night. I know that you're here. I know that you love your people. And, God, I know that we all need to be encouraged. We need that assurance of the Spirit. Lord, we're supposed to be soldiers in your army. And I just ask that you would show us here how we can really be ready for battle. Because there's a battle that we face every day, even if it is a spiritual one. The preparation is still needed, and it's still necessary, and it's every day. So, Lord, just be with us in a special way tonight. And God, as I always pray, just allow me to disappear. Just let me stay in your perfect will and do all things pleasing unto you. Because this is your house, Lord, and we are your people, and we welcome you here. We come expecting tonight. And it is in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So here we are, back in Judges. Are you enjoying the study so far? Amen. Amen. It's been 3 weeks. Everybody gets a new car today for putting up with me that long. It's April Fool's. I don't have anything else. Sorry. Let's look in verse 1, though. It says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, of course, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the wall of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, you know, here we see that God is going to use two interesting tests here. And he does these tests of these people in order to eliminate the ones that are not committed. And he uses two tests. It's very interesting here, because what's God looking for? Well, he's looking for committed hearts, right? He's looking for people that are willing to serve him. They just come because they're available, not because they think they have anything to offer, but just are ready to serve him. And so the first test we see is one of courage. Look at verse 3. It says, now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. First test was a test of courage. I could have passed this test. I'd have been with the 22,000. You know, are you afraid? Are you timid? Yeah, I say, I'll see you guys later, man. I mean, this is awesome. And I would have been excited about it, but that's just me. But, you know, here, 22,000 people, I mean, almost 2 out of 3 just go. They don't pass the test. And I think it's easy to identify with these people, especially as believers, because, you know, and I don't want to make too much application here, as this is not where we're going in our text, but it's really easy to start listing the things that we hear often that Christians are afraid to do. Well, you know, I would serve, but, you know, I'm just afraid that I can't do it. I mean, constantly we hear this, but we know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is just God using us, right? So when people see you, they see Jesus. I mean, he's the one who's really doing the work. We have people that are afraid to pray. I mean, what's going on? We have Christians that are afraid to give. They're afraid to obey the commandment of tithing. Well, what about if I don't have any money? You're not going to have anything if you don't honor the Lord. Let me tell you, that is holy unto him, is what Leviticus says. Something special about that, that when we bring an offering. You say, well, I've given this much. Well, God doesn't evaluate what you're giving on how much you've given. He evaluates it on what you have, what he's entrusted into your care. A lot of fear in the church today, a lot of fear among believers. But Proverbs 29:25, we all know it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And I think today, just as a side note, too many believers, and we all get into this category easily, we've all failed in this area, but too many believers are so concerned, or more concerned, I should say, about what other people think than what God thinks. Isn't that hard when we really start putting that in perspective? Because when you list the things that Christians are afraid to do, a lot of times it's because people are watching them. Well, I'd pray in a restaurant, but, you know, I don't know what they would think of me if I prayed. Well, maybe God would use that time to bring somebody to him. I mean, who knows what he's doing, but I'm going to pray over my food, especially if you go eat with Pastor Bill at some of the cruddy places. He makes me go, you're going to pray over your food. Hallelujah. Especially if it's Mexican. But we'll save that when we talk about Armageddon. All right, verse 4. Now, the second test, the first test was a test of courage. That second test, to eliminate those who are not committed, is one of commitment. This is a test of commitment. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say this one shall not go, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set him apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hands in their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men whom lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. 9,700 men hit the water. I mean, just dove right in, and they get sent home. Now, I would have already been worried if I was Gideon when the 22,000 went ahead and went off because they were afraid. And now we're down to 300. But like I said, this is a test of commitment. And I really think that we see that because a lot of people say, well, why would you even think that? Well, this shows me that they're good soldiers. It shows me that they came ready for battle. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? You know, ready for battle. What are we really saying? Well, it proved that they were ready because a good soldier is going to look ahead for the enemy. He's going to have one hand is scooping the water, but the other hand is going to be on a sword. You know, have you ever seen a wild animal like a coyote, you know, when they go up, to a pond and they look? You know, it's the same idea. They're looking for the enemy. They're always ready. They were really committed to this battle. And that's what a good soldier does. He's always ready. He's always committed. And what's so neat is they didn't even know they were being evaluated. I mean, God's sitting there. He's evaluating them. He's testing them. Did they know it? No. See, that's true commitment. And I tell you, I see people that are committed. I've seen it over the years of ministry. And it's so neat just because of their commitment. Just because God told them to do something and they were obedient over and over. Man, I've seen God just raise them up in the neatest ways. And here like I said, we're just left with 300 men. But Colossians 3:17 says, well, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? I mean, that's so important. So whatever we are doing, we have to remember God's watching. And in that, we're being hopefully a powerful and positive witness to others that we encounter along the way. That's so important. But all too often, you know, I find myself like these 9,700 who just kind of dive in the water. Meaning that we put our personal needs before the battle. Our desires, our wants, the things that are maybe worrying us. See, because if you think about it, you know, Christians don't question the Great Commission, do they? Oh, no, we say, oh, no, we're called to be witnesses. Ends of the earth, absolutely. And we look, too, well, do Christians ever question that we're in a spiritual battle? Well, no, I don't hear many arguments over that. They say, oh, yeah, Ephesians 6, man, yeah, you know, we don't war against the flesh. It's of the spirit. It's a spiritual battle. Yeah, we believe that. But when we start asking the question, how did we come to battle? Well, that makes people uncomfortable. Because we really have to look at our hearts and say, okay, God, how did I really come? How did I show up? Because commitment, isn't that something, our commitment to God, is that something that we just face once? Or is it not something that we face daily and oftentimes several times a day? I think that that's important for us to think, really think about. How did we come to battle? I mean, are we battle ready? Because remember, Gideon, from a human standpoint, isn't he afraid? Well, yeah, he's afraid. He's just like us. And we remember in our last study, how many times did he do that fleece test? Well, twice. I mean, not just once, but twice. And did God do it? Yeah, he did. He gladly did it for him. But here I see this same grace and assurance from the Lord. And it's not a visual sign. We're going to see an audible sign. And it comes in the form of a dream. Verse 8, it says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent them all away, the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid," it says to go down. "Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then it went down to Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And now the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as by the sand of the seashore, a multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream. Here's the confirmation here from the Lord. He's telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I've had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Man, is that not some amazing confirmation from the Lord? Did Gideon have to go down there? No, he didn't. He said, "If you're afraid," is what God told him. "Go down with your servant Purah." And he didn't even question. I mean, he went right down. But I love this assurance because Gideon's afraid. I mean, he's scared. He obviously is very anxious about this. And I mean, who wouldn't if you're facing an army like this with 300 men? I mean, it's a very natural thing to be afraid. Because look in verse 12. It says, "They're lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as by the sand of the seashore in multitude." So Gideon needed. He needed this confirmation from the Lord. He needed this assurance for the Lord. I mean, don't ever feel guilty for asking God to give you the assurance that you need. It seems like sometimes that Christians start believing, "Well, you know, it's wrong for me to ask God for that." No, it's not. He wants to comfort you. It's based on our commitment. If we're committed to him, of course he wants to show us his will. He wants to demonstrate that to us. So I don't think we should ever be ashamed, because we see Gideon need that, and I know he needed that from the game plan that he has. I mean, 300 men versus all these people. Oh, what do you have? Yes, some pitchers and some torches is what we're going to find. You know, obviously he needed a word from the Lord. But Gideon's response here, it proved not that he wasn't afraid, not that he wasn't worried, but it proved that he was ready to believe God. Now, as we pause, they're going to fix my microphone, because our brother Alex, who came in from Russia, who desperately needs a wife, praise God. I mean, he mentioned like 10 times he wants a wife. He broke the microphone. So this is Bryce, the sound engineer. We're going to pretend he's a Midianite. No, I'm just joking. His response, what Gideon did, it proved that, man, he was ready to believe God. And look in verse 15. I love this. What did he do? He worships. After he hears this interpretation in verse 14, the companion answered, said, "Man, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian, the whole camp." And when Gideon heard this, I love it, he heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Now that's the confidence of a man that knew God was going to do what he was going to do. I mean, he knew that God was going to give him the victory. He understood that confirmation that the Lord gave him through that gentleman's dream. And I love he comes back and he challenges the people to go. He challenges the people to rise up. And that's a good characteristic of a godly leader, much different from the Gideon that we saw before. What a change. But Gideon's actions, that level of faith, man, he comes back, he's ready. "All right, guys, let's go down." I mean, doesn't that make you question your own faith sometimes? You know, because I look at this and say, man, am I really, really ready to trust the Lord? And am I trusting the Lord? I mean, am I really battle ready? Or am I just like the 22,000 who just are afraid and inactive? But let's look at this this encounter with the Midianites. I love this. In verse 16, just him and his 300, it says, he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside of the pitchers. So we have three companies here, three groups. And Gideon splits them off into groups of 100 each. And each of them have a clay pot, right? They have this clay jar, and they also have a torch. Now, obviously, the torch is inside the clay pot, because it's dark, and they don't want the Midianites to see them, right? So they're hiding it in here. In verse 17, it says, look at me. This is Gideon. He tells his men, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Praise God. Now, why are these Midianites confused? Very interesting. He divides them up, Gideon, into these groups. They all have a torch and a clay pot. Well, when you study how warfare was done at the time, you'll learn that you would use just one torch for a large group of men. Very large group. And not only that, you would only use one trumpet for a whole company of men. And so these Midianites who are down there in the valley, they're panicked. I mean, they're thinking, hey, we're surrounded by probably a couple hundred thousand people. I mean, they're just going to come down out of the mountains and wipe us out. So they panicked. But I tell you, don't miss the method here. Don't miss how Gideon and his men faced these Midianites. I love this because I think above anything, it shows that they were confident in the Lord. I mean, that they really trusted him. Because at this point, what has the 300 really done? Well, they've just scared the Midianites, right? I mean, think about it. This is kind of like, you know, poking a beehive, right? And thinking you've won the battle. I mean, okay, let's wake everybody up. And then what are we going to do? Right? I mean, think about it. Okay, let's break the pots. Here we are. Yeah. And then, well, what are you going to do with those 100,000 plus people down there that are ready to kill you? See, this, the way that they did it, this method here shows me that Gideon and his 300 truly were committed. They truly trusted the Lord in this battle. And we know from chapter 8:10, we're going to learn that 120,000 fell by the sword just in this battle, not counting the 15,000 that escaped. So, I mean, this is a huge battle. But I love how the manner in which the enemy was defeated, because it shows that God was in control in verse 22. But let's start in 21. Let's look what the Midianites did. It says, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord, this is the manner. How are they defeated? Well, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah and the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. Now, so it says here in verse 22 that the Lord set the sword of one against the other. And you say, well, are these guys stupid? I mean, they're just sitting there swinging their sword, killing each other. Well, no, it's dark, right? And, you know, you wake up and you know how dark it is, you know, when especially it's not light bulbs and stuff, right? You know, Gideon's not tweeting during the battle. Okay, we kind of have to put ourselves, you know, in their shoes. And so if we look at this, you know, it's dark out there. And can you imagine, you know, waking up, you know, all of a sudden, and you think that, you know, the Israelites are a couple of 100,000 people, or they're going to come down and kill you. Well, you just get out your sword and start swinging. And they started killing each other because the Lord turned the sword against them. I love it. I mean, can you imagine that bird's eye view, you know, looking down and watching the Lord just totally wipe them out, but they're actually killing themselves. I guess it's not, you know, funny, ha-ha, but ha-ha. All right, 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. And now here Gideon's gathering these leaders. It says, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb. They killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" And then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So Gideon, here in this first battle, we learn he didn't call Ephraim. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I love how Gideon de-escalates the situation. He just tells him what God has done. I mean, that's it. He said, "Listen, I haven't killed any kings. He hasn't gotten to Zalmunna and them yet, and Zeba." He just points them to God. He goes, "Man, God's the one who's done all this." And just last week, when we talked about a song of victory, we said, "Well, what makes it a song of victory?" Well, it's when we give the glory to the Lord. And when does it become a song of defeat? Well, it's when we start taking credit, right? And I mean, this is a song of victory. I think that Gideon really shines well here because he's given the glory to the Lord. Remember, Gideon here, he came from a humble background, right? I mean, he said he was poor. He's the least of the tribe of Manasseh. And I think that he's sitting here saying, "Guys, listen, you got all the agriculture, man. You got the vines. I mean, what do you have to complain about? I mean, what am I in comparison to you?" And he just extinguishes that. I mean, that soft answer, we see, just turns away the wrath of this men. But, you know, God doesn't need people with a lot of agriculture, right? Doesn't need people with a lot of money. He'll use people with money, but that's not what it's about. He just wants committed hearts. That's what he's looking for. You know, in the world, it's always looking for abilities and talents, you know, to put people in certain positions. But God says, "No, I don't look for that. I just look for a committed heart." And that's what we see here. And Gideon saying, "Listen, you know, God did it all. What do you have to complain about?" And so in verse 4, Gideon came to the Jordan. He and the 300, they're still with him, who were with him, they crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. So obviously they're tired, you know, from this pursuit. They're chasing 15,000 men. And it says, and he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow. Follow me, for they're exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" But you just love those names, Zeba and Zalmunna. Sounds like a couple of pit bulls, you know, you could name. But don't mess with me. I have Zeba and Zalmunna in the backyard. Watch out. It's my Courtney won't let me have any kids. I want to name my firstborn Zeba. She said, "That's not happening." No, I'm just playing. But here it is. It says, why didn't they give Gideon and his men any sustenance? Was it not fear? I mean, they're afraid. And we see that this is a very big offense. This is something that they should never have done. I see this and I say, man, Gideon's in Israelite territory, and he should have been welcomed. I mean, him and his 300, they should have provided provision for him. The men of Succoth, they should have said, "Man, I mean, do you need us to go with you? Whatever, do you need shelter?" And Gideon, even though I think he had the right, he doesn't ask for any of that. I mean, he just asks for some little bread cakes. I mean, he just needs something to keep going because he's in hot pursuit. And they refuse to give it to him. But when we read in 1 John 3:16-18, I think it lets us know that this is still a serious offense when we shut up our heart to our brother that is in need, because it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." It says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, if we truly love the Lord, if his love is in us, well, it's going to come out. We're going to see it. And we're going to show it. But these men, they said, "No, we're not going to help you." And they're actually ridiculing him. When you study the men of Succoth and where they're located, they're obviously afraid because the Midianites, if they would be closest to them on the map. And it's interesting to think that maybe that's one of the reasons that they didn't think that Gideon had a chance. But in verse 6, this idea of Zeba and Zalmunna never being in their hands, it's actually what they're saying is, "Well, you know, just bring back the kings as trophies. And then we'll believe." See, they're taunting him. I mean, this is not, "Oh, well, sorry, you know." This is just beyond that. I mean, it's just critical. It really comes out in the text. And I like what someone said. They said the security of sinners often proves their ruin, and dangers are most fatal when least feared. And that's a true word, isn't it? But they, here they are in the Minnesota calls. What do they fear? A partially defeated army. Zeba and Salmuna and their men, they fear them more than God's chosen appointed judge and the 300 that he raised up with them. It's a very, very sad thing. Look at verse 7. So Gideon, this is what he says. He goes, man, for this cause, when? What confidence he has. He goes, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I'll tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Was that all? That's not too bad, right? It says, then he went up from Penuel, and he spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered and said to the men of Succoth, had answered. And so he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. And so what happened? Well, the men of Penuel did the same thing as the men of Succoth. And Gideon says, hey, I'm going to come back and get you. You know, and a lot of scholars estimate that just the journey from Kakor, here where the Midianites are, to Penuel would have been 81 miles. I mean, this is a hot pursuit. This is over several weeks. I mean, I think that when I added all the travels up, of course, their estimations, as we don't know exactly where some of the locations are, it's over 100 miles. I mean, this is a hot pursuit. They're not giving up, talking about driving people out of the land. And look at in verse 10 here, Zeba and Zalmunna, where they're at? Well, they're in Karkor. And their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. Now look what God did. We already learned about it. It says 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. And now Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned to battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with him he taught the men of Succoth. That's how my dad taught me everything. He taught the men of Succoth, and he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Well, judgment came first to God's house, God's people. You know, that's where the damage is done, isn't it? You studied the early church, and you look at Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts, and God killed them. God did that? Yeah, he killed them. Well, why? Well, I think because he wasn't going to let anything come against the infancy of the early church. It was a big offense. And God's still like that now. I mean, there's consequences to actions here, and they shut up their heart to them, and he came back with thorns, man, and just got them. But I love this. Gideon said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of the king. You know, if you have time, I would encourage you guys to study the Midianites and study some of the historical writings that are there of just the depravity of these men. I mean, the harsh oppression that the Israelites were under and the descriptions that they have of their dwelling places. I mean, when you read that, it is absolutely heartbreaking. And these particular men, Zeba and Zalmunna, whether they're kings, it's Sarim in the Hebrew, so probably an indication that they're princes or they're some kind of high-ranking generals. They're in charge. They're wicked. You know, when you learn about Adonai Bezek, at least he was semi-repentant towards the end, right? Remember when, you know, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes, and he said, well, you know, I did the same thing to 70 kings, and they were under my table, and here I am now. You know, God's done this. But there's no repentance. There's no remorse. Like I said, these men are just totally dark, and they're black. And look in verse 19. Gideon said, they were my brothers. This is the first time we learned this. They were my brothers, the sons of my mother, as the Lord lives. If you had let me live, I would not kill you. So here we finally learn here that this pursuit It's a personal one for Gideon. It really pricks his heart. And it's interesting because it helps us understand perhaps the tenacity of this pursuit. I mean, because he's after these guys. But Gideon's question is really, and it sticks out more in the Hebrew, when he's saying, hey, you know, what kind of men, in verse 18, were they whom you killed at Tabor? Well, don't you think he knows what kind of men his brothers were? You know, he knows what they look like, right? So what's the idea here? Well, what he's saying, he's asking him in what condition or in of what form were the men who you killed at Tabor? Well, what's the point in that? Well, it appears here that they were murdered in cold blood during the time in which, the oppression, of course, were under the oppression of the Midianites and the time that they were living and dwelling in the caves. And I say this because Zeba and Zalmunna's reply, it says, they were all as stately as you. What they're saying to him is, hey, Gideon, it was a prize kill. They were healthy. There wasn't anything wrong with them. They were your brothers, and they resembled the son of a king. And you know what? It was a prize kill for us. I mean, these men are bound. Their armies have been defeated, and they're still taunting and jabbing at him. I mean, like I said, they're just so wicked. And look what Gideon said, verse 20. He goes, he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Now, what's going on there? I don't know. Is this a like father, like son? Well, maybe. We see fear in this young man just like we saw fear in Gideon. He said, well, he's just a boy. Well, wait a second. If you study out Israel at the time, he has to at least be 20 years old because he's in the army and he has a sword. And so that also means that he can't have any defects. He has to be healthy. He can't have any maladies. He can't have any infirmities. So he's at least 20 years old. Now, I do know that it would have been a great insult to Zeba and Zalmunna to have some young soldier, 20, especially even at 20, kill them, because at that time it was important in the manner of which you died. But I think God causes Gideon's personal vengeance here in a way to fail. There's more to these few verses than I am seasoned to teach, but I tell you, I've dwelt on them so much because I think there's so much here. I think that there's a lot of gold to mine. And maybe in 10 years, you know, I'll figure it out. I don't know. Some say, well, what Gideon was actually doing was he was passing his responsibility to kill Zeba and Zalmunna to his son because he was afraid. Saying Gideon was afraid. And that might have been it. You know, I don't know. But look at verse 21 again. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So they're saying literally, strength is the measure of a man. And it's interesting, there was a saying at that time, and it says, the firstborn is considered the first of a man's strength. And Zeba and Zalmunna say, hey, strength, that's the measure of a man. Are they taunting him and his son? I think that that's very obvious, but maybe I'm wrong. But I tell you, next week, we're going to see the most horrible collapse and compromise of a man of God. And it just breaks your heart when you go through it because it didn't have to be this way. And I think that we see the seeds of decay right here in this chapter, in these verses. I think it's already foreshadowing of what's to come because this victorious man named Gideon, who was a farmer just hiding in the wine press, thrashing wheat from the Midianites under horrible oppression, I think that this is the time that he starts down the road of compromise. And I believe that with all my heart, because in verse 21, it says, so Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the camel's necks. Well, what's the problem there? Well, I think that these were pagan ornaments. We know from history that crescent moon was a symbol for Ashtaroth, the female goddess, goddess of the moon. Do we still see that crescent moon anywhere today? Oh, very interesting, huh? But that's a different sermon, praise God. But here's the thing. Was it wrong that he took them? Well, Deuteronomy says it's the spoils of war, right? I mean, God didn't say that they couldn't take anything. But I think what we find, it's not that he took it, but it's that he had an improper motivation behind taking it. And I think that we can prove that, and I think we will see that. I think our text proves it next week. And we'll really see that. I think that this, like I said, was just the beginning. But it made me ask myself, hey, let's talk about commitment. Because this is what it's all about. If he's doing things his way, even in this moment, well, he's not being fully committed to God. Because God had a way that he wanted him to execute everything. But are you ready to face the battle? And there's a lot of days I'm not ready. I think we all wake up and we forget to put on our armor sometimes. But I know that the more that I understand my role as a soldier in God's army, right, because we're in a spiritual battle, I think the more that I understand my dependency on him and the assurance that we all need, and that it's nothing wrong with asking for assurance. God's really laid that heavy on my heart this evening. And I don't know if there are those here who believe that lie, that it's wrong to ask for the assurance of God, but I tell you, God is a God of comfort. And there's nothing better than when he comes in and gives you that peace that passes all understanding. You know, be committed to him and ask him for that assurance. Ask him for that comfort. Because that's what he's searching for. What, well, these committed hearts. And he found it in the 300. He found it in Gideon. But today, right now, in the 21st century, how do we as Christians demonstrate this commitment to the Lord? I mean, how do we really show that we're ready for battle? Well, I think it's in Ephesians 6. Let's turn there real quick. We have time. It's okay. Did I tell you Benny Hinn's coming next week? April Fool's. I got you. Let's look in verse 10. Ephesians 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fight." Well, that's not what it says. It says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh, verse 14, what does it say? Now we're going to fight? No, it says stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, those darts of doubt. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and in the Spirit being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication with the saints. How easy it is to see the parallels from being a soldier here in this spiritual battle to the soldiers that we saw and their level of commitment and the way God tested them here in Judges. I mean, it's just amazing. Just like Gideon prayed after he was committed, he says, man, you better pray. You better be watchful. We need to be ready for battle, looking for what's ahead, looking unto the Lord, say, okay, what's the next step? What's the next move? Because we know from Psalms, it says that through God, we will do valiantly. Why? Because it is he who shall tread down our enemies. I mean, he really wants to fight the battle for us. And our job is just to stand. Our job is to pray. Our job is to be watchful. Our job is to be committed and say, God, here's my heart. I don't have anything else to offer. Do I need your assurance? Yes, I need your assurance. There's nothing wrong with me asking for it. And how quickly he was to give it to Gideon, and even more so now. So much so that he sent unto us who? Well, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, just so we wouldn't be without comfort. Literally, we wouldn't be orphans after he ascended. God cares about assuring you of the victory in your life every day. And don't let the devil or anyone else tell you different, because he loves you. You know, if we want to win this battle, we can't do it in the flesh. If we really want to win, oh, I don't even have to fight. You see, I just have to be committed to God and stand. You know, but if we look at it from a worldly standpoint, it's all about what I can do, right? I'm going to take up the sword, and I'm going to get on the armor and watch what's going to happen. You know, but God says, no, I just need you to stand. Be ready. Put it on. It's at your feet. You got to put on the armor. And then let me do the rest. Will you just stand up for me? Will you be committed to me? Will you really hold a straight course? I mean, when the Bible talks about rightly dividing the Word of God, that's saying that you're not going to deviate on anything that God's Word says. Just like the problem with the Israelites, what? Well, they were putting other gods before them. Big issue. Even if it's a method of the world, if it supersedes what God says, it's idolatry. And it just sneaks in so easy and so quickly. And before we know it, and we're in sin and we're far from God. And we say, why don't we have that assurance? Well, we're not committed to Him. We're not following Him. He hasn't forsaken us, but we've forsaken Him. We've left. But don't ever forget that becoming ready for the battle, being battle ready, is something that occurs every day. Our commitment to the Lord is something that we face every day. As soon as Gideon committed to the Lord last week, what happened? Well, God hit him with the test of family. Man, he had to go and face his dad, who was an idolater, all the high-ranking men of the city. There's always a test of our commitment. But in that test, God is the one who wants to empower you. When you say, well, here's my heart. I love what Psalm 46, 8 through 11, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And all God's people say, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, what a good night. Lord, we know that we're in a battle. There's a spiritual battle we face every day. But God, the real question is, are we ready? Did we really come prepared? Did we come prepared tonight, Lord, to worship you? Or have we just allowed this to become a mundane habit of going to church? Lord, our commitment to you is what you ask for. You're looking for hearts that are open and ready to serve you. And Lord, I just ask that there's areas in our life where we're failing, where we're lacking complete commitment, that you would just show that to us so we can have that intimate communion with you. And so then we can go out and have conquest every single day of our lives. Because this is a good fight. But the battle is yours. And we just thank you, Lord, that we get to take a part of it. How we've had the wrong perspective of this for so long. I mean, you don't have to use us, but you want to. We just rejoice in that. That we get to sing the song of victory too. So Lord, just bless your people tonight. And God, those who need that assurance that only comes from your Holy Spirit, I just ask in a way that only you can, that you would just fill their hearts right now. Just come upon them and assure them how much you love them, that the battle is yours, and that you are the lifter of their head, and that if they will just commit to you, if they'll submit to you, resist the devil, praise God, he'll flee from us. So we just thank you for the good God that you are. And even with our problems and fear and insecurities, God, you still love us, and you're so ready to use us. So we just thank you. We just thank you for this word tonight. And may our hearts and minds and every aspect of our lives, God, be one that is ready for battle. It's in Jesus' name we thank you, we praise you. Amen.